I have a chart that I did while I was in Bible school up here, if you want to take a look at it afterwards. This was our final exam for dispensations when we took it in Bible school up in Rochester. So some of it's a little bit difficult to read. I didn't have any problem when I made it, but it's a little bit different now. put a lot of scripture on there just to try to support the various dispensations and so forth. And I changed a little bit in my thinking on some of the things, but basically this is it. And maybe just visually seeing the divisions might help you some as well. Now, last week we started on what Brother Stauffer calls the readiness period. In the past, it had been called the apostolic age. But actually, the apostolic age didn't begin until after the cross. And the law would carry right up until the cross, which in effect it does. But the readiness period is God getting his people ready for the kingdom that's about to come, that he's presenting to them, that he's offering to them at this time. Again, the law is a covenant with Israel. And under the law, complete obedience was demanded. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me point out a couple of things about this passage here. Notice what he said. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Why would somebody think that? Because some of the things that he begins to teach and some of the things that are coming are contrary to the law. But he says, I'm not here to destroy it. I'm here to fulfill it. And he said that the righteousness, if you're righteous, accept your righteousness, verse 20, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Some of his harshest words were directed toward the scribes and the Pharisees when he walked on this earth. But he recognized that outwardly they had a conformity to the law. But he says, you got to exceed that if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's offering to them at this time, the kingdom of heaven. And remember back in chapter 3 and verse 15 when he was being baptized by John and John hesitated and he says, no, I must fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled the law. In his lifetime, as Jesus Christ had 3.5, well, in the 33 years that he walked on this earth, but especially the last 3.5 of his earthly ministry, all of it was in strict adherence to the Old Testament law. He did everything that the law commanded of him. The scribes and Pharisees constantly tried to find fault with him regarding that. And he showed them that he was in conformity, not only in the letter, but in the spirit of the law as well. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just like that. He's no more a leper. But notice now what the Lord expects of him. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. If you want to go back for the background in the law on this, go to Leviticus 13. We're not going to turn there this evening. But Leviticus 13 is one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. It's a very long chapter. You know what it's about? It's about identifying leprosy and how it's to be dealt with. And if someone is cleansed of it, what they are required to do after their cleansing. What did Jesus say? You do what the law tells you to do. Even though he had miraculously healed him, he still demands the man to follow the Old Testament law, because they're still under law at this point. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. There's several other examples through the New Testament, through the Gospels, where Jesus did that. He healed somebody, then they were to go and do what the law told them to do. Any questions or comments thus far? Corb. Yes. Well, you had to be cleansed if you touched a leper. Yeah, there was a process that you had to go through to be cleansed, yes. Jason?
That verse in Matthew that you read, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot of tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I don't understand how you reconcile that verse with like an Acts 10, the dietary part of the law is done away with. The civil parts of the law, like put adulterers to death, put sodomites to death, that's done away with. And then the ritual law, the part of the law that has to do with sacrifice, that doesn't apply right now. So how do you reconcile? Is that just a temporary thing that doesn't count because it's the church age?
Jesus fulfilled it. That happened after Jesus had fulfilled the law.
But those parts of the law, the moral part of the law still stands, right?
Right.
But the dietary part doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
So it looks like those parts of the law have passed. You know what I mean? But I don't understand that. I don't understand how you reconcile that with that verse.
But he said that not one jot nor one tittle shall pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he fulfilled those. So what came in Acts was after he had fulfilled the law. He had completely satisfied it in every way, shape, and form.
So you're saying the first coming and the death fulfilled every part of the law.
But and keep in mind too, it's still the law is still a covenant with Israel. It applies to the nation of Israel. So those two aspects enter in there. But, you know, even today, a Jew is exempt from the Old Testament law in Christ. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? So we got him fulfilling the law as he walked on this earth. And the law continues up until his death on the cross. Now, he mentioned the kingdom of heaven here. And as we spoke about last week, when Jesus came, you know, first there was John the Baptist, the forerunner, pronouncing the coming of a king for a kingdom, that kingdom of heaven. This is what's, again, being offered to Israel. It's a physical, visible reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's the kingdom of heaven, not to be confused with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a physical reign. It's when God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at some scripture here. Jason, John 6:15. Charlene, Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Gary, Matthew 21, 5 to 9. Chad, Luke 19, 37 to 38. Amy, Matthew 27, 11. And also 29 and 37 and 42. Danny, Acts 1, 6. And Cindy, John 19, 12. I'll repeat those again. John 6, 15. Matthew 2, 1 to 2. Matthew 21, 5 to 9. Luke 19, 37 and 38. Matthew 27, 11. 29, 37 and 42. Acts 1, 6. And John 19, 12. Okay, Jason, John 6, 15.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
So that occasion there, that, you know, he's been teaching and everything, and say, hey, this guy, we want him as king. You know, let's anoint him, let's take him. But it wasn't his time. Matthew 2, 1 to 2, Charlene. The wise men came looking for a king, a baby born king of the Jews. I don't know where they got that from, unless they were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. But you know, somehow, a vision or whatever, God had communicated the truth to them of what had taken place, and they came seeking a king. Matthew 21, 5 to 9.
Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. Multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
And Chad, go ahead and read yours, Luke 19, 37 to 38.
And when he was come nigh, even now to descend on the Mount of Olives, for the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
So both of these passages are talking about the triumphal entry, you know, just prior to his crucifixion. In Matthew, as he's sending the disciples out to get the ass, it mentions the prophecy that related to that thing. But in Luke, it mentions what the people said as he came riding that animal into the city. And they called him what? Read that again, Chad.
They said, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
The King. See, people are looking for a king, and they look to Jesus Christ as that king that they had been looking for. Even though they didn't all fully believe, they recognized who he pretended or portrayed himself to be. They may not have trusted him, but they recognized. They soon turned on him, but they still recognized who he was. Amy, do you need all the verses again, or you got them there?
11, 29, 37, 42.
Yes, thank you. So there, Pilate is saying, are you what? King of the Jews. Next one.
And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross,
So there's no question that people understood that Jesus Christ was presented as a king and offering to Israel, the Jews, a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. And it related to him. People grasped that. Even the unsaved grasped that. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. And I know we've touched on this before, but again, that was a thought in the forefront of the minds of the disciples as he's about to ascend up into heaven. Is it now? Are we going to get the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven to us now? That is, to reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, that kingdom of heaven. And then John 19, verse 12. So they, yeah, that was, what was that? The one I was looking for was where they said, we have no king but Caesar. And then the Jews later said, his blood be upon us and on our children. They're rejecting their Messiah. But he was clearly presented to them throughout, in the Old Testament, then at his birth with the wise men coming, recognized in many ways throughout his ministry. And they were even going to grab him and force him to be their king at one point. The triumphal entry, Pilate recognized it. The multitudes recognized it as he came riding into the city that day, that Jesus Christ was a king associated with a kingdom. Any questions or comments on that?
It was verse 15.
Was it? Of John 19? Go ahead and read that, please.
But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. Probably should have had you read 12 through 15, but. You got off tonight. But they recognized that, and they were looking for him as the king. Any questions? Danny?
Don't you think that those people that sort of believed, but then didn't believe, that they were looking for a king that was going to do it the way they thought it should have been, and he wasn't doing it the way they thought, so they're probably thinking, well, he's not it then.
Peter. No. I'll die with you, Lord! And he whipped out his sword and cut off the guy's ear to prove it. But then when the Lord told him to put the sword up and he healed the guy's ear, Peter couldn't handle that. What's going on here? We could take him, or at least take some with us before we go, But even the disciples didn't understand it fully. Any other questions or comments? Gary.
It's kind of curious that he said that they don't have any king but Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
Because didn't the Jews hate the Roman government because the Roman government had basically invaded their country? Or was it mainly the Jewish people, but the priests and Pharisees, did they like the Roman government?
I think it's a matter of who they hated the most at the moment. Because, what he was doing was upsetting them far more than than what Rome was doing to them at that time. Any other questions or comments? So this is the... it was Matthew 27, verse 11, 29, 37, and 42, all relating to when he was before Pilate and the different references to King through that conversation there. So that this is this readiness period as God is trying to bring his people back to himself during this time. This kingdom is a conditional kingdom. It's a conditional promise. It's not an unconditional covenant. Let's look at some verses again now. In fact, I'll read these. Go first to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And the condition of having the kingdom is that they must be right with God. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Kings chapter 2, and begin in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk. This is David speaking to Solomon as he's about to become king, his son to become king in his place. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word. See that condition? You do this, you keep all the statutes, commandments, and testimonies and judgments, all that's written in the law of Moses, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. The occupying of the Davidic throne is contingent upon the individual staying right with God, as David charges Solomon before giving him the throne. Go to 1 Kings chapter 9. Where God spoke that promise to David is in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 17, if you want that for your own study. 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 17. But in 1 Kings chapter 9 now, and begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, so this is God speaking to Solomon once he's completed the building of the temple. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. In fact, it's after the dedication of the temple as well. And thou hast made before me, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put me in there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. So it's not a matter of that outward conformity, but it's a heart issue as well. The scribes and Pharisees had the outward part down. But they honored God with their lips and their heart was far from Him. So God's saying, you know, heart and outward actions. Verse 5, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. You see what Solomon had? The opportunity for the kingdom of heaven to have been established in his day. If he just stayed faithful to God. If he just been obedient. That Davidic throne would have been established clear back then. You say, well, what about the crucifixion? I don't know. But that's the promise that God made to Solomon. You know, I can't answer all the what ifs. You know, it's all speculation and everything. But that's what God promised him. Let's see, where did I leave off? Verse 6? No. Yeah, starting verse 6. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Boy, I Jewed him down. See the fulfillment of that? That's a proverb. To Jew somebody down in bartering. That's what that was a result of their disobedience there, see? Verse 8, and at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Psalm 132. Psalm 132 and verse 8. Psalm 132, 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy for thy servant David's sake. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children shall keep my covenant and my testimony that I will teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So this is a conditional kingdom, conditioned upon the attitude of their heart and obedience to the Old Testament law. Obviously, we know what happened. Solomon multiplied wives unto himself and horses. That caused his heart to turn away. He took up worshiping the false gods of the multiple wives that he had taken, turned away from God. God split the kingdom after his death. One son got the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The other son, or not son, I'm sorry, Solomon's son got those two tribes, and then Jeroboam from, I believe he was from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, got the ten northern tribes. In fact, God, when Jeroboam took those ten northern tribes, God gave him this promise. God said, if you'll be faithful, I'll establish you forever. But the northern kingdom never looked back. They went into a posse right away and they never turned back. The south struggled along. But from there on, what you see is there was actually four revivals after Solomon. Four times when Israel started turning back to God. Hezekiah, Josiah, can't remember who the two other ones are. But four times there was a turning back to God, but then they fell away. Till finally they were carried captive by the Babylonians. That house was destroyed as God said it would happen. So after all that history, we come now to the New Testament. God's giving Israel another opportunity to repent as he's offering this kingdom. And he's readying them. We've mentioned, you know, Jeconiah broke the Davidic line. He was the only survivor who could have passed on a seed to the throne of Israel, but God said, write this man childless in Jeremiah 22. No seed of his will sit upon the throne of David. Joseph, the husband of Mary, stepfather of Jesus, was of the tribe, was a descendant of Jeconiah. He had a right to the throne, but because of that curse, he couldn't occupy it. The virgin birth was necessary for Jesus Christ to be able to sit upon that throne. He's the only one at the New Testament point in history and beyond, up till today and beyond, that could rightfully occupy that throne. And he comes to them offering them this kingdom once again as that king, that descendant of David. But it's all conditioned upon the need of their repentance. Questions or comments? Dan.
Do you have an opinion about when the readiness period begins?
I would say it begins when Jesus Christ's ministry begins. Well, and maybe even before. I mean, you can see the... I don't think you'd say, okay, on this date it began. It's more of a kind of a transition. You could say it began with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Because in a sense that's leading up to it. So it's not a clearly defined, you know, this is the moment that it began. Any other questions or comments? Bunny. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But now the one, maybe you can help me out with this, Jason. There's a verse, I think it's in Luke, that said from Abel to Zacharias. Luke 11:51. Yes, thank you, that's it. Starting verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. And now he defines those. From the blood of Abel unto blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Abel's Genesis, Zacharias' Second Chronicles. The Jewish Bible ends with Second Chronicles. But it's got all the books that ours had. It's just arranged differently. You understand what I'm saying? Know, like ours is, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. When they get up at some of those later books, they change them around. Or, well, actually, our Bible has been changed around. But that's That's the significance of that statement there, is he's covered the entire Old Testament when he's condemning them with the blood of the prophets. That includes Isaiah and Jeremiah and, I guess they died. Any of the prophets that died are included in that because their Bible ends with 2 Chronicles as the last book in their Bible. But it's that blindness that God's given them because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And I'll touch on that more hopefully next week. So. Dan?
So the readiness period is not really a dispensation. It's a preparation for Israel to receive the kingdom. Because there's a distinction between the church age, which begins with the resurrection of Christ or the death of Christ.
I understand why you would say that, but as I said last week, the readiness period doesn't end at the cross. It's interrupted. And it picks up again after the rapture. So instead of the tribulation being a dispensation, it's part of the readiness period. So that would be the explanation for that. Because that's what the tribulation is exactly what's going on now. And this is a difference in the way that I've taught this now from the way I've taught it in the past. Any other questions or comments? But, when I saw this, it made sense. It's the same thing going on. God's calling his people back to himself, dealing with them, trying to bring them back to himself. Anyone else? Gary.
Quick question on those verses that we read regarding the kingdom. The Old Testament verses and the promise of the kingdom continuing on, I always thought of those as referring to just the physical kingdom of Israel at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But the way you're teaching it, it seems that you're saying that's also referring to the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure how to answer that. They're at least similar. Think about it. What was the kingdom of Israel? It was a theocracy where God was ruling over the nation of Israel. And so in that sense, yes, they're the same thing. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is God's rule on the earth. Now, there are some differences, but God was ruling through the nation of Israel. And that's what
they wanted, a king. Eventually they said, we want a king to rule mm-hmm. over us.
Yeah. God says, you rejected me. He told Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me as being king over them. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments? God's repeatedly calling them to repentance. And you come to Romans 1:16, and Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So after the cross, you've still got a Jewish emphasis for a period of time. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost. The disciples have been gathered in the upper room. They're tarrying there, waiting for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. And the day arrives, the Spirit of God descends upon them. They speak in tongues and all that. And, the people are accusing them of being drunk and everything. Then Peter begins to preach. Let's pick it up now in verse 14. I'm just going to read some sections of this just to try to make the point here. verse 14 of Acts 2, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, now look who he's talking to, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, there before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's preaching to Israel, and kind of keep in the back of your minds for next week about the signs and the wonders that are all accompanying this message that Peter is preaching here and making reference to those things. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Peter has made the connection with the throne of David in the verses I skipped over here. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See what he's preaching? The kingdom of heaven. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Thus this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, now watch this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, do you realize what you've done, brethren? As you said, crucify him. We want Barabbas released. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and on our children. He says, you crucified him. Peter is preaching to Israel. They're guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I know he died for all of us. But he came to them. As John said in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Peter is trying to get his kinsmen to wake up to what they have done in rejecting Jesus Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These people, some of them, are repentant. I think it was 5,000 of them, wasn't it? Or was it 3,000? There's a large number of them were repentant. They were convicted by the message. What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Folks, that's not the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel for these Jews on the occasion of having been guilty of condemning Jesus Christ to be crucified. They need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and to receive the Holy Ghost. That's not the way we get saved. That's to Israel in this readiness, which I believe the opportunity is still available to them to repent and receive Him as their Messiah. Any questions or comments? We'll pick it up there next week, but anything before we wrap up tonight? Dan?
Before Peter's conversion, is that right?
No. He's got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came on him in the first part of the chapter. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray you help the understanding of your people where my teaching and explanation lacks. Help us, God, to be able to grasp the truth of this approach to the Scriptures. Help us, God, that to always to rightly divide your precious word. God, I thank you for this precious book, and I thank you for the grace of God in saving my soul. When I look and see what was demanded and expected of others in other periods of time, I realize just how easy and how light we have it. But your word also says, to whom much is given, much will be required. God, may we be found faithful when we stand before you to give an answer for our lives living in this flesh. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.